else remembered that term?
I remember hearing the name.
What's that?
I remember hearing the name. But
yeah.
What are they called?
Petra. Yeah, they were one of the original Christian rock bands. Late 70s, early 80s.
Yeah.
Which just makes me feel old. What's that? Yeah, I know. All right. I know. If you got your Bible, flip over to Genesis chapter 6. Now, the reason I said I don't know where we're going tonight is because I really don't. I went to see the movie Noah yesterday. How many of you have seen the movie Noah? Okay, one. Okay. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the movie and a little bit about my take on just movies in general. And I want to talk about grace in the story of Noah. And if we get through it all tonight, great. If we don't, we'll finish up next week. If you decide to go see the movie Noah, just go realizing that Noah, the movie, is it's a Hollywood interpretation of the book of the story of Noah as if the story of Noah was the Lord of the Rings. I guess that's the best way I can describe it. They make it into something it's not particularly, but there are some redeeming qualities to it. Okay? You have to look a little harder because it's real easy to watch the movie and go, oh, come on. So I just want you to say, for example, I had somebody call me yesterday and said, you know, it's not biblical at all. And I said, well, is there a guy named Noah in it? And they said, yes. I said, is there an ark? And he said, yes. I said, did it rain? Yes. Did people drown? Yes. So there's biblical parts there. Now, how they put some of that together and some of the things they put in there, you know, you're going to have, you know, if you know the Bible, you're going to sit there and you're going to, at times, just, you're going to have to sit back and say, okay, they're doing epic Lord of the Rings fantasy kind of thing. But at the same time, there's the story, and I know some people say, well, God's not mentioned. Well, over and over in the movie, it mentions the Creator and the Maker, and it talks about that. Over and over, there's this this direction towards that and towards following the Creator's will. They sort of mess up. If you watch the movie, you know, they have a very wrong depiction of Noah and what he's trying to do at some points. Just to let you know that. But here's what you do know when you get to the end, that God does have a plan, and that God doesn't forget us, and that God does carry us through. And one of the things, if you want to know one of the parts of the movie that I really thought was important and that struck me was how devastated Noah was after the flood. And I never particularly thought about that. You know, you read the passage and, you know, Noah gets drunk after the flood and all this kind of stuff, and it causes some problems in the family. And you're like, why would a righteous guy do this? And in the movie, they have their explanation. And I thought their explanation was lousy, horrible, and just, you know, I just wanted to sort of beat the director over the head and say you didn't have to go there. But the way they depict the flood and what happens and them being in the ark and listening to people outside the ark drowning and dealing with that. And I thought, no wonder Noah, and if you get the Bible right, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so he tried to reach these people. And can you imagine being on the ark and being saved through all of that and getting through to the other side and your family saved, but nobody else is? I can imagine feeling like a terrible failure and a terrible disappointment and feeling that depression, that utter sense of just leave me alone. So I did appreciate that. Again, so if you decide to go see the movie, again, here's my take. We've been begging Hollywood for years to do movies that we can at least have some sort of discussion about. Here's one you can have a discussion about. And is it accurate biblically? Certainly not in a lot of aspects. But A lot of people are seeing the movie, and there's a lot of things that we can touch base on and say, you know, hey, how about that? You know, what about that? The other thing that I liked about the movie was, and a lot of people read this, I read several reviews before I went to see it, a lot of people said that the beginning of the movie was all environmentalism, like mankind had ruined the environment, and therefore God wanted to destroy the world. God wanted to destroy mankind. And I didn't sort of get that. What I got was, you know, what the Bible says, that men increased and they became powerful, and they didn't do what God asked them to do, which was to rule the earth, to have dominion over it. They abused the earth. They abused that trust that was given. And that was very clear. They created a very bleak world in which Noah lived. And I appreciated that too. I thought that was a good picture. I can see how people would go and think he had an environmental message, but I didn't particularly get that. Okay? So now you've heard my... Right.
Well, where was Noah at? He was in a place that wasn't on wood.
Yeah, and then, yeah.
So what happened? He kept wandering around where he was going to get Noah once the forest came up.
Yeah. Well, yeah, that's extra biblical. It never says that when Noah built the ark, there were no trees around. So, yeah. Again, you know, if you go see the movie, just make sure before you walk in, put plenty of salt on your popcorn. Okay? You know, take it with a big grain of salt. Yeah. Yeah, and that's part of it. You know, remember, sometimes, for example, some of the movies that are out right now, like God's Not Dead, well, that's produced by Christian producers, and so it has a very different take on it. No, it wasn't. Okay? Heaven is for Real. And I'm not sure who produced Heaven is for Real. Let me just say, if you go see Heaven is for Real, I want you to tell you, I don't know if I've read all the book, but I've read most of the book. I just want you to know, Heaven is for Real is not the Bible. And I want people to be real careful. People get confused sometimes when they hear these great stories that agree with them. They're like, yeah, we got it. And I'm like, yeah, okay, but remember, that's not the Bible. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God, and this is what we stand on. And we always want to make sure that we verify what we see and what we hear through the Word of God. So, okay? There are good movies out there this year. Please, go see them. Go be challenged by them. I do want to challenge you again, and please, I'll be talking about this for the next couple of weeks. As we get ready for the marriage retreat, and I hope every one of you, if you're married, been married a long time, and have a great marriage, come to the marriage retreat. If you're married, been married a long time, and you're wondering why, come to the marriage retreat. If you're thinking about getting married, come to the marriage retreat. If you once were married and wonder why you stayed married, please come to the marriage retreat. Because we're going to talk about, it's called The Art of Marriage, and it's about a lot of the things that go into making a marriage work, and about some of the things that tear it apart and things like that. But before the marriage retreat, I got a thing just this week from Focus on the Family, and for one night, and I'm sure they're going to put this out in video and DVD, but for one night, they're renting theaters across the country, and on May 6th, they're doing, it's going to be at Tinseltown and also at the Cinemark down by the mall in St. Matthews. And they're doing a movie called Irreplaceable. And it's about how important marriage is in our society and why it's valuable and you know, the attack on marriage. And I thought, boy, that's a great way. I think I mentioned this morning that part of the marriage retreat, we encourage you to establish a date night. Well, I'm going to start encouraging you. It's on a Tuesday night. I know that's not always the best night for people to go on a date or anything like that. But I want to encourage you, if you're able to, if you let me know you want to go, I'll get you the tickets. Let me know and maybe go on that date night and start talking about why marriage is important. And then when you come to The Art of Marriage, we'll have a little bit more context when we come together for that. So I just want to encourage you to do that. If you're interested, and hope you'll be able to take part in that. Okay, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to be looking at several different passages in Genesis 6. How many of you remember the Statler brothers? I asked you about Petra. You remember the Statler brothers? Noah found Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You don't know that song? Okay. You were supposed to. You have that album? Yeah, the Bible. Yeah, the Sattler Brothers Bible. Yeah. Isn't that great? Yeah, believe it or not, we haven't had it for years. We had it on 8-track when we first got married. That's how old I am. Yeah, what's 8-track? Yeah, yeah. I never did figure out 8-tracks. Anybody here ever have an 8-track player?
Yeah.
Weren't 8-track players weird? You put the song on, and then in the middle of the song, it would stop and flip to the next track. Anyway, 8-track player. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is really the first mention of grace in the Bible. We want to look at that and we want to take it seriously. And so we're going to talk about Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we're going to look at that today. Here's a question for you. You ready? What kind of lights did Noah have on the ark? What kind of lights did Noah have on the ark? What? No. Floodlights. Okay, I know it wasn't that funny. All right. And let me start off with something just so... I'm going to move this over on this side because I feel like I'm out of center here. I keep going back. Okay, there you go. Let me start off with the thing. Hollywood, regardless of what Hollywood does, regardless of what anybody else tells you, regardless of what... And every once in a while you'll hear somebody... I just heard this weekend from somebody that... one of my neighbors told me he heard something on one of the public news stations, PBS or something, where they do odd news, that somebody has verified that the ark could actually carry all the animals they thought that was being. And I'm all in favor of that. I like it when the news says, you know, the ark could have worked, or this could have worked, or that could have worked. But I just want to tell you, my faith isn't whether the scientists tell me the ark could work. My faith is in the Word of God that tells me the ark did work. Okay? And that when Jesus spoke of Noah, he spoke of Noah as if Noah really existed. And so I figure if Jesus knew Noah really existed, then I'm okay. Whatever Jesus agreed with, I agree with. And so I'm okay with this, and I want you to understand that the flood and Noah's story is historical fact. It wasn't made up. It's not an accident. It is something that actually happened. And it happened under the God, under the guidance and the hand of God. Okay? Archaeologists tell us that just about every civilization has a record of a great flood. They have their own legends of the flood. And a lot of people try to tell us that, well, we just picked up on this other legend and all that kind of stuff. And I'm always... One of the things I studied in college and in seminary was anthropology. And one of the things you will rarely ever hear psychologists, sociologists, or modern archaeologists tell you is that anthropologists tell us that all religions seem to have devolved from monotheism. In other words, all religions started with one God and then kept adding them. That's what anthropology tells us. But that doesn't really fit with what everybody else wants to say about how we made up our own gods and all that kind of stuff. So if you want to know how the thing worked, here's how it worked. God started out in the garden walking with us and we knew him. And if you want to know why the Bible got bigger and bigger, it's because we kept forgetting more and more about him. And he kept having to reveal himself more and more to us in different ways because we kept walking farther and farther away from him. Okay? So the Bible's real and all civilizations have a record of the flood. And the reason they have a record of the flood is because there was one. And whether you want to talk about Atlantis histories or Krakatoa or the flood of Gilgamesh or whatever, all those legends have handed down and they've been corrupted, they've been mangled because they did not want to give honor and glory to God. And so we want to start, make sure we do that. All of those stories have a common root, and that common root is in the flood of Noah. Okay? So, by the way, just so you want to know, did Jesus believe in the flood? Matthew 24:37. Jesus said, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." So Jesus and Noah, he was good with that. All right? He's good with it. I'm good with it. I hope you're good with it. All right? So Jesus said in the last days it would be like the days of Noah before the flood. So we're going to look at a little bit about Noah and look at a little bit about things like this. So let's start with, again, we're going to talk about Noah finding grace. When grace flooded down is the title of the sermon. First of all, if we're going to be really aware of what happened, we need to be aware, and we need to be aware of the signs of the fall. He says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." See, Mark Sutton once said, "Man's problems do not stem from acknowledging his sinfulness. Instead, they are rooted in his pride and unwillingness to say, 'I am guilty and I stand in need of forgiveness.'" The people in Noah's day didn't... It wasn't just that they were sinful, it was that they didn't want to acknowledge their sinfulness. They didn't want to turn to righteousness. It was like a young kid, you know, driving his car down the road. Traffic cop pulls him over, and the cop, you know, guy walks off, and the cop yells at him through the window, "You mean you didn't even see that stop sign?" And the officer said, "Oh, no, sir, I saw the stop sign. I just didn't see you." And that's sort of the way we are. We all feel like, well, if we don't get caught, then we're okay. Well, folks, I just want to tell you, there may not be a cop at every stop sign, but there's a God at every corner of our lives. And His name is the Almighty, and He sees us, and He knows us. And we're not going to hide anything from Him. And so as we're looking for those signs of the fall, one of the things we need to be aware of is that we need to be careful when lawlessness rules. When lawlessness rules, people in Noah's day were known for sin, for violence, for all those things. It says every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that word where he says that the every intention, that word is really means that was their plan. They planned evil. It was like it's the word that uses a potter shaping a pot. Okay? It's, you know, you don't make a pot by accident. You have a plan to make a pot, right? Well, they had plans to do evil. It wasn't just that it happened accidentally. It wasn't just that they fell into it. It wasn't just that they got misled. It was that they devised ways to do evil. Okay? And men were molding wicked philosophies. They were espousing filthy causes. They were trying to reshape society. Anything sound familiar here? They were making perversion and vice acceptable. They were saying bad was good and good was bad. They were lawless times. And the same sins that produced the flood are reaching to heaven in our day. I think we have that same issue. I think in many ways we have allowed our society, we have forgotten God's grace and goodness, and we've turned away from those things, and so we say that evil is good, so that we don't even know how to talk to people anymore about righteousness and about life. When somebody says they're living an alternative lifestyle, we don't know how to say, "I love you, but you know there's only one lifestyle, and that's the lifestyle that God laid out for us." And we don't know how to do that with grace and kindness anymore. And so we come across either as hateful or as hiding because we are afraid to approach those issues. We're afraid to deal with those facts. Jack Kemp, who was a politician, says people obey law for one of two reasons. Either they love God or fear punishment. When both of these break down, the result is an environment that breeds violence, poverty, and anarchy. And I think that's what we have in our society right now. I don't think people fear God in our world. I also don't think they necessarily fear law. Because the breakdown of law is all around us. You've probably heard the old saying, you know, justice delayed is justice denied. Well, when people commit murder and they don't go to trial for 3 years, that's justice delayed. And it's justice denied. When people aren't held immediately accountable for things. I have a dog. Anybody have a dog? I have a dog. And I like well-trained dogs. I like my dog to do what I want my dog to do when I want my dog to do it. She doesn't always do it that way, but that's what I like. But I've learned that you can't, if a dog does something wrong today, you can't punish them for it a week from now. They don't remember what they did wrong. If my dog starts chewing up my chair today, I had better punish him today. Because then the message takes. And what we're doing in our society is we're telling all the folks in our society that by the time we get around to punishing, by the time we get around to dealing with them, they don't even remember what we're punishing them for. But we struggle with that. For example, the ACLU is a great example of this, isn't it? Now, I just want to tell you, the ACLU, when it started out, and I think there are times when the ACLU can be useful. I know I probably shouldn't say that. I'm in a Baptist church, and we're supposed to be anti-ACLU. But ACLU stands for American Civil Liberties Union. In other words, they're supposed to protect the rights of individuals against abuse. I get that. They have a good idea, protecting the rights of individuals, but they've twisted it. And now, rather than trying to protect people, they're trying to protect people from God. That's a problem. They're trying to force government to oppress the church. They're twisting things and turning it upside down. But that happens a lot. There are churches. I just came from Together for the Gospel, and one of the panels they had at this was there were two particular pastors on there who are in denominations whose denominations have wandered so far from Scripture that they no longer felt they could remain a part of that denomination. And so it happens in, it's not only like the ACLU or colleges or organizations, sometimes it happens within denominations. When the denominations, when we stop standing on the Word of God, when we stop standing for the Gospel, when we stop standing for God's truth and the inerrancy of God's Word, then we start compromising. And when we start compromising, we start losing our validity as the people of God. And this is the world we're struggling with now. It's one of the signs of the fall, that lawlessness is ruling. You can see it on college campuses. Political correctness. How many of you have heard of political correctness? I just want to tell you, political correctness was originally intended to make sure that you could have civil discourse, so that you could talk about issues without calling names. Well, now, political correctness means that you can't talk about anything, because if you talk about things we disagree with, you are calling names. So if you say, for example, listen, I have a moral and ethical problem with gay marriage, then therefore you're anti-gay, you're a hater, and you're a bigot. Well, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that I have a moral and ethical problem based on the stand that the Bible takes on that particular issue. I could go on the same campus, and if I can say, you know, listen, I have a real problem with the alcohol abuse that's happening on the campus, and you're going to have some people, well, you hate the fraternities and all that kind of stuff. And yeah, sometimes I do. When all the fraternities stand for is getting drunk and having parties and all that kind of stuff, then I got a problem with that. I have problems with fraternities that their goal in life is to save the tests from last year so that they can give them to the students this year so they don't have to study as hard to learn the stuff they had to learn. And that's one of the things that happens. So we're mixing these things up. We're losing those real debates, those true things. You see it in politics and the news, where well-meaning people may be trying to solve immense problems. But I got to tell you, listen, there are immense and enormous and gigantic problems facing our world, facing our nation, facing our families, facing our community. And when we reference those problems and try to solve those problems apart from Almighty God and apart from reference to His Word and without listening to that, we are going to come up with the wrong answers. And when we come up to the wrong answers with those questions, we are going to come up with devastating answers. I'll give you an example from fairly recent history. Some of you lived through it. After World War I, there was a country called Germany. Y'all remember Germany? Germany was having a lot of trouble. They were in poverty. They were needing national pride. They had lost a lot of men. They had lost a lot of these things. And there were some pastors, there were some preachers who were telling them they had to find their worth in God. And that's a foundation upon which we can all build. Our worth is not built on what nation we're from or what race we're from. It's from whose God we're from. But instead of that, they turned to somebody who told them that the solutions were, it's everybody else's fault and it's everybody else's problem. And we ended up with a devastating world war. And we talk about 6 million Jews who died, but we forget that there were more than 6 million who died in the concentration camps. In fact, some estimates put it as high as 25 million people died in the concentration camps. Jews and Christians. The unfit, the disabled, the gypsies, you know, these entire groups were devastated by that. Now, don't get me wrong, I understand we should remember that the 6 million Jews, we should remember that the 6 million Jews were just a little bit, a quarter of the bucket. And all that happened because this people was in need. And instead of looking towards God for the answers, instead of looking to the Word of God, instead of listening to this, they listened to a madman. And folks, I just want you to know there are madmen out there today who are offering solutions to our problems. And we live, if not in a... I think the best I can say is we live in a post-Christian culture. Many of the people you'll meet, a lot of the children you'll meet, haven't darkened the doors of a church. The only thing they've heard about Jesus is a curse word, and they don't know what they're talking about. And without that context, they don't have a way to make those wise decisions. And we have that. We need to be aware of that lawlessness. We need to be aware when apathy rules. Look at Matthew 24, if you want to flip over there, verse 38 and 39. Again, this is talking about the days of Noah. It says, in those days, this is Jesus speaking, in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, listen real carefully. If you go see the movie Noah, they got it wrong. Because in the movie Noah, it seems like everybody knows he's building the ark and that the flood's coming. And they're going to storm the ark and take it away from him when it comes. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I imagine he was telling people exactly the truth, but you know what they were doing? Blah, 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 blah. They weren't listening. They didn't care. They weren't hearing. And so when the first raindrops fell, they were probably like, hey, that's pretty cool. That's never happened before. I don't know if until the water got up to their ankles, they realized that what Noah was talking about was actually happening and there was going to be a flood. One of the things, by the way, one of the things I think they did get right in the book, in the movie Noah, is if you notice, if you go to the movie, it didn't rain before the flood. Did you notice? They never showed any rain. And as far as I can tell from the Bible, it never rained before the flood. And so when Noah's saying, hey, it's going to rain, everybody says, rain? What's that? What's rain? But they were apathetic. Up to the very day of the flood, they were eating, drinking, they were marrying, they were doing all this kind of stuff, and they weren't listening to the preaching of the prophet. They yawned in the face of God. They yawned in the face of God. Nothing seemed to shake them. Like the guy who asked his wife, do you think the world's problems are caused by ignorance or apathy? She said, I don't know, and I don't care. And that's pretty much where we are. The politician responded to a reporter saying, I'm neither for nor against apathy. I think that's what we have. We don't want to deal with anything. Listen, let me give you a lesson in politics. You want a real quick lesson in politics? All right? After you voted something down 3 or 4 times, just figure that it's probably something evil and it's going to come up again. For example, how many of you have lived in Kentucky most of your lives? I've lived here for over 25 years now. Okay? How many of you remember when the lottery came in? How many times did the lottery come up before it actually came in? Just about every General Assembly session, right? The lottery's going to save the world. No, we don't want the lottery. Next session. The lottery's going to save the world. No, we don't want it. The lottery's going to save the world. No, we don't want it. The lottery's going to save the world. All right, I'm tired of fighting the lottery. Let's let the lottery save the world. Let me just ask you, has the lottery saved the world? Is the education program in Kentucky any better than it was before they got the lottery? Okay? Now, just in case you're wondering, the new thing, it keeps coming up every year, is what? Anybody got any idea what I'm talking about? Casino gambling. Casino gambling will save Kentucky. Are you ready for it? Casino gambling is going to save Kentucky. And we said no a couple years ago, right? And about 4 years ago, we said it. We said no then, too. And we said no before that. And Churchill Downs just built that big new place on all the money they don't have because they're going broke. But they got to have casino gambling. Now, folks, please don't hear me. I'm not preaching against gambling. I'm preaching that We need to be aware that evil is never going to stop, and it's always going to keep going, and it's going to get boring. And what happens is good people get tired, and we get a little bit apathetic. And all of a sudden, one day, there's liquor sales in Spencer County. And all of a sudden, there's lottery tickets being sold to high school kids. And all of a sudden, the casinos are coming in. And all of a sudden, instead of creating wealth by building things and taking raw materials and putting them together to build cars, we've become this service economy. And just in case you're wondering, if you want to know why China's getting stronger and America's getting weaker, is because China makes things and America uses things. Folks, the way you add value to an economy is to take something that's worth nothing and add value to it. You do that by taking a piece of steel and making a car. You do that by taking a computer, an empty computer disk and writing a program and putting it on there and adding value to that for people. You don't do it by moving one money from one place to another. You do it by adding value to things, and we've become so apathetic about those things. They were so sure, all those people in Noah's day, they were so sure tomorrow would come, they didn't even worry about it. They didn't care about the truth or about righteousness. And I think, you know, now I'm not sure about this. In the movie Noah, they made everybody was poor. Everybody was terribly poor. I'm not sure that they were. I think they were probably prosperous. I think their hearts were on violence and all that kind of stuff, but I think they were probably pretty well-to-do. Because I found that poor people care about what God's doing, and a lot of times rich people don't. If you study church history, you've studied church history, right? A little bit. Where do great movements of God come from? Do the rich create these great movements of God? No. The great movements of God come from poor people who just actually open the Word of God and take it seriously. Rich people open the Word of God and try to justify themselves. Poor people open the Word of God and try to find justification, which is a real different thing. We have become so apathetic. Why has the homosexual movement gained ground in America? Our apathy. Why has the pornography taken over the internet and infiltrated our homes? Because of our apathy. Why is the drug culture so prevalent with today's youth? Apathy on our part. Why is Christianity under attack? Because we've been apathetic in confronting our culture. Apathy is allowed at prime time to become slime time. I didn't write that. Somebody else did. It's our apathy that has resulted in vulgar lyrics on our radios. I'm going to pick on something that happened in Spencer County, and some of you may not like it, but it's just been bugging me ever since. And I even asked a couple of our people who were at the church who were there. A few weeks ago, they had the Grand Ole Opry thing. Did anybody go there? Okay. I know some of you got there a little later, and you may not have seen this, but one of the things that I saw there was a couple of young men, I don't think they could drive. All right, I'm not going to name names. You may know who they are. I'm not trying to say that. And this isn't about them. Please don't hear me. It's not about them. It's about us. And they got up and they sang songs. And as I was listening to the songs, and I thought, 14 and 15-year-olds shouldn't be singing songs about those topics. And they shouldn't be using that kind of language in a church that my kids go to, in a school that my kids go to. And we shouldn't support that, and we shouldn't say that's okay. And if it was 40 years ago, the people in the audience would have stood up and said, "Hey, you're not allowed to do that here." Instead, they were sitting there and clapping and saying, "Go kids, that's great, you can sing." And I'm going to tell you, they could sing and they could play. But we have gotten so complacent, and I sat there, I had to ask, I said, is it just me being a pastor? Am I so narrow-minded that I can't hear this anymore? Or is it just that we've gotten so complacent that we're afraid of offending somebody, that we're afraid to say, hey, listen, this is a high school. And it's not okay to talk about getting a six-pack of beer and going down to the lake and spending the night with your girlfriend. Sorry. In their arrogance, they just couldn't seem to really care. And maybe they were reading the newspapers and hearing about child abuse and hearing about sexual slavery and hearing about terrible songs on the radio, and they were all shaking their heads. And yet when their kids brought their Walkman home and listened to their iPads, they never bothered to listen to what the lyrics said. And they never thought about what the ads on TV were doing, and they never worried about what the billboards were selling, and they never thought about where the politicians were leading them, and they never said, let's put the brakes on this. And if you want to get right down to it, yeah, it's because I'm a Christian. I believe there's a difference between right and wrong. And it's wrong. And I don't care how funny the TV show is. And I don't care how interesting the music is or how great the guy plays the guitar. Y'all who know who Jeff Dunham is? You ever seen him? He's funny, isn't he? He was raised in a Christian home. And believe me, compared to so many of the guys out there, he's clean. I mean, really, compared to so many of the guys out there. But he was told that he wouldn't be a success until he dirtied up his act. And you know what he did? He dirties up his act. And now Jeff Dunham's everywhere. Got TV specials and HBO specials and all that kind of stuff. If y'all don't know who Jeff Dunham is, he's a ventriloquist. What's his, the dead Arab guy? What is it? Ahmed, the dead terrorist. Yeah, that's one of his guys. But I watched a little biography on him. That's how I know this. I was watching him speaking. You know what? If I'm a parent, I want my kid to be successful. But we sell out morality for money over and over and over again. And you're probably sitting here probably going, what? I thought he was talking about Noah tonight. I am. This is the world Noah lived in, but it's the world we live in. And we're okay with it. We shouldn't be okay with it anymore. It's not okay. It's not okay. Because we need to beware of apathy, and we need to beware of lawlessness, but we need to beware, most of all, of God's judgment call. Because when God says you're under judgment, you're under judgment. And folks, I heard a preacher a couple years ago, and he said, he was being asked about all these things that I just talked about. And he said, when will God's judgment fall on America? And he said, these things are God's judgment on America. Look at the families in America. We're under the judgment of God. Look at the problems we're having with income inequality in America. These are the judgment calls of God. We don't have to wait. It's not waiting to pour down from heaven on us. It's here. I don't think that's the end of the story. I think it could get worse. The Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him in His heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds from the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. You notice how He put the birds and the creeping things and the animals, all of those in together in the same thing. Why? Because mankind was given dominion. And it makes me wonder if at that point we didn't do our job as far as taking care of them as well. One of the shows I watch occasionally, have you ever seen the TV show Elementary? So it's sort of a new Sherlock Holmes kind of thing. And one of the things he wanted to do, he's a really weird guy, but he wanted to save fighting cocks. You know what I mean? The animals, the roosters. And so he had a couple of them, and he was trying to teach them not to fight. And his colleague, Watson, was saying, she was telling him, you know, hey, you can't teach them. That's the way they're raised. That's the way they're bred. That's the way they're all this. I got to thinking about that as I was thinking about this. Maybe that's what we did. Maybe we put bears in pits, and maybe we had dogs fighting, and we had, you know, all this kind of stuff, and we taught violence to all these things who didn't need to be made that way. Now, I will tell you the good end of the story. In elementary, he did teach the birds not to fight each other. But I don't know if you can teach people that. But there is a judgment call on God. God's creation, which he had called good, mankind, the crown and pinnacle that God had created, grieved him. We broke his heart. I don't know what that looks like. I try to imagine that in my mind. Most of us here, you've had your heart broken before, whether by a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a parent or a child. What does it look like for the heart of God to break over the sin of his people? So the Lord made a judgment call. And I do mean judgment call. He decided it was time to wipe the slate clean. Author K. Strassner said in opening up Genesis, the Lord was sorry that he had made man. This is not the regret that you feel when you realize you've made a mistake, because God doesn't make mistakes. God never makes mistakes. So in verse 6, it's not a picture of God wringing his hands over a bad decision, but it is a picture of a God who is genuinely sorry. How could a God who never makes mistakes be sorry over something he did? When we say that we're sorry about something, we usually mean, I wish it had never happened. But there are times when we may do what is best and yet be sorrowful about doing it. Such as when we discipline our children or confront a brother or sister in sin. Most of us are sorry that we sometimes have to do those things. But at the same time, we know that they're the right thing to do. My emotions may be sorry for having to discipline my children, but my mind and my will tells me it's the right thing to do. So I do it sorrowfully, but with no regrets. God's sorrow, his regret, was more than that. And I want you to realize that it was more than that. It was more than just a sorrow or regret. It was a righteous anger that the creation that God had given over to us for dominion and for rule, for us to take care of and preserve, for us to protect, for us to care for one another, that we had abused that in such a way that not only mankind, we think of mankind destroyed in the flood, but remember, the animals were wiped out too. They're included in this judgment. Not just men, but all creatures, God started over at terrible, terrible cost. A lot like us, lawless and apathetic and under the terrible judgment of Almighty God. What a terrible place to be. I do want to get to grace a little bit, so let me deal with this. We'll finish up the sermon next week, but I do want to give you this. We need to look for the grace. Genesis verse 6, Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now, first of all, I want you to look at the order. Because people get this wrong over and over again. I had to have this conversation with somebody at Answers in Genesis, not Answers in Genesis, at Together with the Gospel this week. They had the idea that Noah got saved because Noah was a good man. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that all mankind had turned to evil, that all had turned away from God. And then it says, but Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of God. Noah wasn't saved because he was a perfect man or because he did it right or because he got everything right. Noah started doing things right after he found grace. Verse 9 comes after verse 8. Noah found grace, and then Noah was a man perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. I can't tell you how many sermons, how many commentaries I've read who get that wrong, as if Noah was the only righteous man. He was after God reached out and grabbed hold of him. The Bible tells us that Noah was a faithful man, and you'll see that there was a struggle that he faced. But he was a faithful man because God got a hold of him and started working with him. Building the ark was this huge test of faith. Just wake up tomorrow morning and say to yourself, you know what, I'm going to get up today and I'm going to start building a boat. It's going to be 450 feet long. It's going to be 40, 50, 60 feet high. It's going to be 200 feet wide, all this kind of stuff. And I'm going to build it in my backyard. And it's just me and my three sons and their three daughters and my wife. And it's never rained. There's a test of faith for you. But that's what happened. It took Noah 100 years. But remember, that's not, Noah didn't build the ark first and then found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Statler brothers got it wrong. I listened to that song this afternoon. If you just go listen to the song, Noah found grace. It talks about how righteous Noah was, and then he found grace. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Noah found grace, and then he was righteous. Noah found grace. He was not righteous. He was not righteous and then got saved. It's not work salvation. Noah found grace and then did the works of righteousness. And look just a little bit farther. Verse 11 and 12. Next week we're going to open up the ark. We won't do that tonight. We're going to open up the ark next week. But tonight we're just going to look. It says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth and beheld it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way on earth, on the earth. Now, what flesh? All. When God says all, it means all. In the New Testament, when the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it means all. Every one of us. And every one of us need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that doesn't come because we start acting right and then God sees us and says, oh, you're doing all right. Come on in. It happens because God reaches out in His mercy and says, Anel, I love you. Come home. Denny, I love you. You're a sinner. You're in need of salvation. Repent of your sins and come home. See, when grace flooded down is when God said to Noah, you remember the old Bill Cosby thing? Noah's working along and all of a sudden the voice comes out and says, Noah. And you remember Bill Cosby said, who dat? Somewhere along the way, God reached down and said, Noah, will you listen? I've got a job for you. Somewhere in that transactional moment, Noah said yes. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and then did the works of righteousness. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Let's pray. Lord, you reach out to us. You call out to us. Lord, you run to us in our desperate need. And Lord, in the midst of a world much like Noah's world, with apathy and lawlessness, a world under judgment, Lord, may your grace call out to us. To us and to our friends and to our neighbors and to our family. Lord, may your hand of grace and mercy reach out. Lord, and give us just that mustard seed of faith that we might reach up and grab hold of your hand. That you will never let us go. That we might find grace in the eyes of the Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Good night.